The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
He descended to hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended to heaven
and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty,
from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
How are we? Doing all right? It's good to see you, especially if you are a first through a fifth grader. We're glad that you're in with us. A couple of times a year we do this. It's called Family Worship Weekend, and we just kind of shut down Kids Village and bring all the kids in. And really, this is who we are as the people of God in this place. So our first through fifth graders aren't some sort of other than, but they really do make up our lives, both in their highs and their lows. And so we're glad that you are with us first through fifth graders. I think one of the dangers in Family Worship Weekend is that as parents, or we'll just say grown-ups in here, we have a tendency, because it's a shortened time together and it'll be a bit different in how we operate, that we begin to think this is for the kids, right? And in reality, the Word of God bears its weight on all ages always. And so what we're doing today isn't really for the first through fifth graders. They're just participating with us, and we are aware that they are with us, but it's the same Jesus, the same Word of God, and the same truths that we want to embrace and rejoice in. And so if you're a first through fifth grader, I love that you're here. I think you have much to teach us. You might have picked up on this. Maybe you haven't. You, especially if you're first, second, third, fourth, even fourth, it starts to change. But really early on, you walk in a kind of freedom that escapes those of us who are older, because you simply don't care. And what I mean by that is you'll rejoice and play and be glad in a way that would be embarrassing to those of us who are older, not because it is embarrassing, but because we have grown crusty. Are you tracking? And so what we can learn from you is we can look at and marvel at and rejoice in the freedom that God has given his children, and watching the freedom that you walk in as little boys and little girls, in some sense, in fact, in a very real sense, the God of the Bible would have us act in some ways more like you, while having us woo you to act more like us. So we need one another. And so what we see happening in the Bible is what God wants is a real kind of integration of our lives. And so let me try to explain integration like that, because I know I just probably just lost quite a few of you. God's given us a mind, and so he wants us to know in our mind. He wants us to have understanding in our minds with our brains, and that understanding in our minds kind of makes its way into our heart and becomes belief. And so now the mind understands, the heart believes, and then that moves us towards action and integrates our bodies join in that. We walk in obedience to that. And then sometimes it works differently. Our hearts believe, and then our mind seeks to understand, or our body helps our. So we're really whole people, which is why the Word of God, the Bible, is on repeat going to engage every part of us, that there's something God is doing when he commands us to do things with our body when it comes to worshiping him. It's about this integration that God's after. It's about us being whole people. And so we're going to practice this today. And kids, I'm going to need your help, because you do have a kind of freedom that some of us don't have. In fact, already you can hear, if you're really quiet, you can hear crustiness bristling up. Right? And so, but the God of the Bible loves play. The God of the Bible loves play. He loves laughter. He is not crusty in heaven going, be more serious, right? He really does love play. He loves delight. He loves joy. He is the author of such things. So we're going to practice a little integration together. So whether you're in Plano or Fort Worth or Dallas, why don't we all stand together as we practice some of this integration? Psalm chapter 47, verse 1 says, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. So we already shouted to God with loud songs of joy, or at least quasi-loud songs of joy. Some of us don't want to give up our Baptist roots too easily. So what we'll do here is we'll just practice clapping our hands. We're going to give Jesus applause. Now, kids, here's where I need you, all right? I need you because I believe that you have a type of freedom that we should desire and should be walking in, and yet the crustiness is in our way, and so you can help us out this morning. So on the count of three, we're just going to give Jesus a round of applause. 1, 2, 3. All right, that's not bad. Let's go, Addie. I see you. All right. Great job. Psalm 98, verse 4 says, make a joyful noise, or the Hebrew word is shout, right? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Again, a mind informed, a heart inflamed, a body moved to respond. So what we're going to do, and kids, this you never get this. So I'm going to give you something that you rarely ever get. I'm going to give you permission to scream at the top of your lungs indoors. Because everybody will give you that outside. Like, go outside and scream, right? But tell me I don't get whipped at the house for that. But I'm saying in the house of the Lord, the Bible says, shout. So shout's not, I mean, shout's like go, all right? Blow a vocal forward, shout, right? And so on the count of three, we're going to shout Jesus. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Yeah! All right. I like that. I like even some of that pitch is somebody might have died there. I know that some of you know your Bible. You're like, don't do it, Chandler. Don't do it. But we're doing it, all right? Psalm 149, verse 3. Let them praise his name with dancing. Now, before you panic, nobody's about to whip a nay-nay in here, or nobody's going to hit the quan. All right, that's not what I'm saying. But because I'm looking across the landscape and I am anxious for you, I thought what we could do is, man, on the count of three, we'll just jump up and down a couple of times. We'll just count that, all right? We'll just count it. But kids, if you'd like, this will be fun. If you want, you're a first through fifth grader, if you want, you can go ahead and stand up on your chair. If you're back here in Flyer Mound, up on those bleacher seats, watch your kid on that thing, all right? We don't want anybody to blow an ACL this morning, right? But why don't you go ahead and get ready. On the count of three, we're just going to dance, and we're going to try to put it all together without hurting ourselves, and then we'll talk about one more aspect of what it means to gather in the name of Jesus Christ. So on the count of three, give me your two or three time jumping, and listen, crusty folk, this is okay. This is a verse in the Bible. If you have your Bible with you, you could open it. It's in your Bible. Even if you have the King James, this will be in the King James, all right? Let us praise his name with dancing-eth, right? It'll be in there. So on the count of three, let's give it a go. 1, 2, 3. What do you got? Hey, all right. Like Bapticostal in here. I don't even know what to do with it. Praise God. All right. Now, why don't you have a seat? Why don't you have a seat? Now, I know what I just did. And here's what I mean by that. Like, parents, on the way in here, here's what you did. You will sit there. You will be quiet. You will pay attention. You will not get up and go to the bathroom. You will not. You will... And then I'm like, and I get them all amped up. You're like, thanks a lot. I finally had everything like I wanted it, and you ruined it. Okay, so here's the last thing to consider as we enter into what will be about 20 minutes of us considering some really significant things about the God of the Bible. In Psalm 46, verse 10, it says this, be still and know that I am God. That the Lord loves play, and he loves rejoicing, and he loves dancing and shouting and singing, and even looks at maybe even our squirminess in delight. There comes a time, there comes these spaces where to be quiet and to pay attention and to consider what's being said about God grows our understanding and inflames our heart even more so that we might rejoice and be glad at louder volumes and with more energy. And so the God who loves play has designed it that by understanding him more deeply and experiencing him more fully, we are able to rejoice in him with greater energy and louder voices and more delight. And so for the next 18 minutes or so, we're going to work on being still and knowing that he is God. And so we're going to quiet our hearts and consider the things of God. And then we'll end our time together with some more rejoicing. Okay, so that's the plan. For the last 13 weeks, this is week 13, we have covered the Apostles' Creed. Whether you're a first through a fifth grader or an adult, we have covered the Apostles' Creed. If you didn't know, parents, while we were taking phrase by phrase and looking at a biblical theology of the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, so were your first through fifth graders in Kids Village. The only variance on the creed that was made at all was where we said descended into hell. They said descended into death. Adults are a little bit better at linguistic nuance than, say, a first grader would be. And so it's easier for them to comprehend he descended, he actually died, than it is this idea of descended into hell. And so that's the only nuance that we made for them. And so if you want to go back and talk through these things or have conversations with your first through fifth grader, they learned the same things that you have learned over the course of the last 12 weeks. And so they, as well as us, we've read the creed together, and we've said throughout the whole thing that what we're doing when we read the creed is we're joining back on thousands of years of Christian history. We're joining not just our parents, not just our parents' parents, not just our parents' 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 parents, but thousands of years back, there are men and women who faithfully loved and made much of Jesus and affirmed, said yes to the very things that we're saying yes to this morning. And so when we read the creed together, we're joining in with that history, saying this isn't just about the here and now. We're a part of something bigger. It's global. It's all over the world. It's actually all over the universe. And we're a part of the people of God. And we're simultaneously saying God knows what's best. When we read the creed together, we're saying the triune God of the Bible knows what's best. And so with that said, will you stand with me as we read the creed together? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen or amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So what we want to do in our last kind of time together around the Apostles' Creed is to consider this last word, this amen or amen if you're from Texas, right? And so in this, amen actually just means so be it, let it be true. So when you're praying at dinner and someone blesses the food, and if you're the first through fifth grader who actually gets to pray for dinner, you like to throw something random in there like the cat also or your buddy's finger or, you know, You just pray for these random things. And then when you say amen, what you're saying is, yes, let that be. I believe. You're saying, I believe that God has heard and he will answer these things. So amen isn't a throwaway word. It's not like a conclusion as much as it is, I believe that what we just prayed was heard by God and he's going to respond and answer these prayers. And so what we just read in the Apostles' Creed, underneath it, so I would use the word, if just mom and dad was in here, I would use the word implicit. Implicit within the creed that we just read, underneath it are some promises about God that we're banking on. All right, and let me give you just three of the big ones. What we see in the creed as a promise to the people of God is that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, yet one. That nothing's too hard for God. There's nothing in your life that's too hard for God. Nothing in your home, nothing in your past, no struggle in your present that's too hard for God. That's a promise for the people of God. Nothing's too hard for our God. Nothing is impossible for God. He is the creator of all things, so nothing is too hard for him. We see in the creed the promise that all of our sins, all of our mistakes are forgiven freely, fully, and forever. That any mistake that we have ever made, God has released us from that mistake. He has forgiven us freely, fully, and forever. We see in the creed the promise not just of forgiveness, not just the promise that all things are possible with God, but we also see the promise in the Word of God and through the Apostles' Creed that Christ will return one day and make all sad things untrue. That Christ will return, and upon his return, all that is sad becomes untrue. So we see these promises in the creed that we just read. And yet here's the reality. A lot of us really struggle to believe that those promises are true about us. What I've learned is that Christians, church folk, they don't usually have a problem with kind of the abstract idea of theology, kind of the umbrella of it. Like, does God forgive sins? They'll be able to say, oh yeah, God forgives sins. Like, I totally believe God forgives sins. In fact, I know Jesus came on the cross and Jesus died for my sins on the cross and he was resurrected. So I know that God has paid for all of the sin that there is until you start actually talking with them about their sin. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about forgiveness of sins, and a buddy of mine who I've known for a long time who was here, man, just the Spirit of God did a real beautiful thing in his life and just revealed to him that there were some things in his past, some things in his background, where he just really doubted the promise of God that he had been fully, freely, and forever forgiven. That some things in his past, some struggles that he had walked in and given himself over to that had led to some destruction in his life, he just looked back on it and just, you know, I just can't possibly believe that God would forgive me. So sometimes there's something in our past that's happened, something we've done, some wrong that we've committed, so it's just hard for us to believe that the promise of God to forgive us freely, fully, and forever could actually be true. And then some of us, we're in situations where just scary, broken things are happening. Maybe somebody's sick. Maybe our home is a bit more volatile than we would like. Maybe we don't feel safe in our homes. Maybe we're in relationships that are difficult, and so we begin to doubt the promises of God. Maybe something really bad's happened to us, so we begin to doubt the promises of God, right? And so although we see the promises of God, it's hard for us to believe that they're true for us if we were really honest. There are things, obstacles that kind of block us from being able to rejoice like we just talked about rejoicing because we can't quite believe that the promises of God are true for us. Well, the Bible has much to say about that. And here's my plan, kiddos. It's a quick and easy one. One verse, two sentences. That's what one verse, two sentences. So if you have your Bibles, let's grab them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a hardback black one. If you're some of our kids, I've got the page number on there. And if you can get to that page, if you don't quite know how to navigate it yet, the big number is the chapter, the small number is the verse. And so, man, if you could get there, we've got two sentences that we want to talk about. And then really, that'll be our time together today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I want to give you time to turn there. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Two sentences. We'll take them one sentence at a time. How do we know the promises of God are true for us? That's the question we're going to answer. And then how amen plays into that. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's sentence number one. So first through fifth graders, let me ask a question. We're gonna test the education system. You be bold, right? The word all, what does that mean? Does it mean half? Okay, two of you have been educated. That's great. I'm a lot of confidence here. And right, does all mean half? What does all mean? All. Yeah, like, and here's what's great. If we could go look at the Greek, this word all in Greek means all. It means all of them. And so what the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth and to us is that all of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Now, here's why this is great news. Who loves to hear yes? Like somebody, hey, that brother's vocal. I like him. Right now, how many of you go, nah, I just prefer no. I just like to hear no. All. In fact, if I could get more no's in my life, I'd be a happier person. No, everyone, regardless of age, we want to hear yes. We love to hear yes. And what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, wrestling with their identity in Christ, wrestling with the promises of God, is that all the promises of God, every one of them find their yes in Jesus. You know, and if the promises of God are true for you, look to Jesus. So if we go back and we just look at some of those promises that are implicit in the creed, that are underneath the creed, how do you know that God can be trusted when he says all of your sins are forgiven? You look to Jesus. Gosh, if you look at you, you're going to doubt it for the rest of your life. But if you look at Jesus, now all of a sudden confidence can grow. How do we know that he'll make sad things untrue? Well, we look to Jesus. We watch Jesus do it. We watch Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. We watch Jesus heal diseases. We watch Jesus drive out demons. We watch Jesus. You want to know how all the promises of God are true? Look at Jesus, because all the promises of God find their yes in him. You doubt that God is for you? You think he might be against you? Look at Jesus. See, the evidence, if we're just going to kind of Western linear thought process, if you want to do it, you look to Jesus, because was it not Christ that came for you, not to condemn you, but to save you from condemnation? That's what the Bible says. Jesus didn't come with a list of rules that you have to obey. He came and was perfection on your behalf and absorbed God's wrath towards all sin always, so that you could be freely, fully, and forever forgiven by God, that you'd be released from all of your wrongs, past, present, and future. Jesus is our yes. He's our yes. And then look at the second sentence. 2 Corinthians 1:20, Jesus is our yes. That's our first sentence. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Look at the second sentence. That is why it is through him being Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So we respond with amen, or I believe. So as we talked about a little bit earlier on, the creed actually is going to end like it began. Right? So the creed begins with, I believe. And so we've said there's two ways of knowing, right? You can know in your mind, that's called understanding. You can know in your heart, and that's called believing. And God calls us to both. So amen means so be it, or I believe that this is true. I'm banking on this as being true. So when we pray, again, you pray for dinner and you're with your family and you thank God for the food and you thank God that he's provided and you thank God for mom and dad and whatever you thank God for, whenever we've gathered and we pray, when we pray in service for someone who's sick, when we pray for a friend or a family member, we ask God to heal, we ask God to move, we ask God to work, we ask God to save, we end our prayers with amen, not because God's going, are you done? Are you not done? I'm confused here. But we say, amen, so be it. I believe that you've heard me. And so the creed is bookended. It's, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Amen. I believe that's true. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Amen. I believe that that's true. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. I believe that that is true. He suffered and died for my sins. Amen. I believe that is true. That he ascended, was resurrected. Amen. I believe that that's true. I trust. I'm banking my whole life, the whole breath of my existence for eternity. I'm believing. Amen. I believe this is true. That Jesus is our yes. And as we gaze upon the beauty of Christ in our souls, an amen should begin to develop. That as the mind is informed and the heart is inflamed, that the body and life should line up with a so be it, I believe. Now, here's something crazy to think about. We're, what, like 4.5 weeks away from Christmas? Who's getting an Xbox One? You don't know. Put your hands down. Y'all don't know what y'all getting for Christmas. So we're just like a month away from Christmas. I can't believe it's here. So next weekend, when you come in, regardless of what campus you're currently sitting in, the room's going to look different, right? There's going to be lights and Christmas trees. There's going to be all sorts of things as we begin to get ready. In fact, even in our foyers and lobbies right now, we have the Advent guide that's made available to you. We print one for you every year. You can download it digitally on your device. You can grab the hard copy if you're old school and use it. And what we're trying to help you do in this season is to just create and put in your hands opportunities to sit around as a family and to gaze and marvel at our yes. To not get swept up in hundreds of really good things that I want to encourage you to do. Like, I'm for you. Go all out. Get you 2 Christmas trees. My wife does. Decorate that. Throw lights everywhere. Drink some wassail, whatever that is. Blare that Christmas music. Just go all in. Just enjoy your family. Enjoy this season. But what this season is ultimately all about is gazing upon, thinking about, meditating upon our yes in Christ, so that our hearts might be stirred up to an amen, to a type of rejoicing that's informed in mind, inflamed in heart, and then moves us to consider deeper realities in this season. So we're going to have a lot of fun in the weeks to come. There's going to be building anticipation as we try to find new places to hide gifts and then wrap them and get them under the tree and get everything lined up to go. Kids are going to get more and more excited, right? There's just about to be something in the air. And we need to take and harness that and gaze upon the beauty of Jesus. She likes this. She wants this. So ultimately, to spend our time thinking of that, considering that, gazing upon the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, transforms, shapes, molds our lives in a direction that it needs to be shaped and molded for rejoicing. So as fun as the first part of the sermon was, all of that is informed by and inflamed by a consideration of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Or it's kind of fake and sad and unsustainable. It's a stunning thing to watch the people of God suffer and rejoice in the Bible. It's a stunning thing to watch the people of God suffer and rejoice in our midst today. It's not fake. It's not a veneer. It's not I know I should act this way. It's a deep-rooted joy that's unshakable because they've gazed upon our yes. And so I want to encourage you to grab the Advent guide and to create space in your family rhythms and dynamics to consider the things of God as we move into this Advent Christmas season and consider Jesus our yes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come together and to sing and to shout and to clap and to laugh and then to be still and to know that you are God. I thank you for our first through fifth graders. I thank you for the freedom that they walk in, for the delight that they are to you. I pray that you would make us in many ways more like them, as you shape them to be more like us. Pray that we'd be jealous of the freedom that they enjoy, the energy that they possess, and the glad-heartedness that seems to just be intrinsic within them. Might we be jealous for that and yearn for that? Might we gaze upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to fuel it and inform it. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.